Now, in the study of the New Testament, it's interesting to note the differences and the similarities between the four Gospels that we have. There's the Gospel of John, there's the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Gospel of Mark is the briefest of all the Gospels. Mark is the Sergeant Friday of the Gospels. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. He gives us the who, the what, the where, the when of Jesus' life and ministry. He tells us where Jesus went, what Jesus did, some of what Jesus said, and that's about it. While he tells us that Jesus' teachings and preachings, he is much less interested in the content of what Jesus said than he is in what Jesus does. Mark focuses on the healing miracles of Jesus, like in today's story. He focuses in on those healings and those deliverances even beyond the message that Jesus preached. For example, Jesus is often thought of as teaching in parables. While in John's Gospel, Jesus teaches in dialogues, long, drawn-out explanations of things, in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus preaches mostly in parables. More than 50% of his teachings are in the form of parables, allegorical stories. There are 36 distinctly different or unique parables in Jesus' teachings, and depending upon how you read them, Mark has 6 or 8 of them. The rest come to us from Matthew or Luke, or in some cases, both. That means that Mark has only 6 or possibly 8 of all 36 parables. Most of the rest of Jesus' teachings in Mark are short and to the point and are often couched as metaphors. The focus in Mark is on what Jesus did. Almost as if Mark was written as an outline to tell that story, because what Jesus said was much more well known and easier to remember, because it came in the form of stories, which were easier to remember and to retell. Mark gives us a little bit of that, and he gives us a little bit of interpretation, but not nearly what we find in Matthew or in Luke. And as I said before, today's story is an example of that. We get to hear that Jesus teaches in the synagogue there in Capernaum, but we don't get to hear what he actually says. We simply get to hear that the people who heard him were astounded by how he taught, his way of teaching. It says they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes and the Pharisees taught by citing example. They would read a passage of Scripture, then they would explain it by going back and saying what other great rabbis in the past had said about it. Like when a preacher goes to a commentary and pulls out of it what the great scholars of the faith have said about a various passage and then tells you what they have said in their sermon. Or when a preacher quotes another preacher or quotes a poem or tells a story that interprets a passage. They cite authorities beyond themselves. That's how the scribes taught. That's how the Pharisees taught in Jesus' day. It's how most preachers teach, by citing example and authority. That's not how Jesus taught. Rather, Jesus sat there and simply explained the Scripture as if the authority was seated in himself and himself alone, and not in the writings or teachings of others. And that astounded the people who heard Jesus. The people who heard Jesus there in the synagogue in Capernaum were absolutely flabbergasted by this. It was not part of their experience. Indeed, some have suggested that the reason Jesus got such a rough rejection at home in Nazareth when he preached in his home synagogue there is because he spoke as one with authority, and the people there who knew him and Mary and Joseph from when he was a little child couldn't accept it. Couldn't accept that here, this Jesus, the carpenter's son, could speak with such authority in himself. But here in Capernaum, they're surprised, they're astonished, but they don't reject him. That's what we hear here. That's the essence of this story. He preaches, but we don't get to hear what he actually says. We get to hear their response to it, their astonishment. What Mark does tell us is what Jesus did when a man who was possessed by a demon confronts him. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And the response of the people who saw this, who experienced this, is much the same as their response to him and his preaching. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Now, in the story today, I've long found it amazing that Jesus had very little difficulty handling the demons and getting those demons to obey him, but he doesn't have as much luck with us. Think about that for a minute. The demons know who he is. They know what he can do, and they're afraid of him. And when Jesus orders them to be silent and come out of them, they obey him. We know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus can do. We know what Jesus did for us, how he died for us and was raised for us. We know what Jesus taught. We know what Jesus said. We know Jesus. At least I hope we know Jesus. We know that he is the Holy One of God. And more than that, we know that he is God. We know all of this. We accept all of this. We profess all of this. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. And yet, we often don't obey him, or are very slow to obey him, or we argue with him before we obey him. It's like what I talked about last week. Jesus called his disciples. He passed by and called Peter and Andrew, James and John, and they immediately left their work and followed him. But unfortunately, we don't. Or at least we don't easily. Not without a lot of struggling, not without a lot of hesitation, not without a lot of arguing, whining and complaining. If not with God, then with ourselves or with others. Here we see the people were amazed at Jesus' authority to preach and teach, and authority to command demons to come out of a man, and they actually do. We don't have the luxury of being amazed. As I said, we know who Jesus is. We know the stories of Jesus. We know what he did for us. We worship Jesus. And yet, unlike those demons, who didn't worship Jesus, who didn't follow Jesus, who were terrified of Jesus, we don't really follow Jesus very well. We don't really obey Jesus very well. We don't do easily what he tells us to do. Of course we follow Jesus. One of my friends on the internet who watches us over on the other side of the country, one of my friends on the internet who watched that service last Sunday, he sent me a private message and he said, "Greg, of course we follow Jesus. We're Christians." But do we? Not easily. Of course we obey Jesus, you might be saying. But do we? Really? These demons knew and were afraid of Jesus, and they obeyed him when he ordered them to be silent and to come out of the man. How well do we obey Jesus? At times in the past when I've been challenged by how I've outlined Jesus' commandments for us as being love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as ourselves, I've been told, but that's not all he said. Nope, correct. He said a lot more than that. A lot more that we also tend to ignore. But it comes back to that. Across the Gospels and in much of the rest of the New Testament, it comes down to loving God and loving each other. Did you know that even a quick survey of the New Testament will reveal at least 13 instances where we are commanded to love one another? Four of these come straight from Jesus' own lips. Six of them are statements in reference to what Jesus said. And another three are interpretations and applications of what Jesus said. At least 13 direct quotations, love one another. And if you expand the phrasing, if you adjust the phrasing or open it up to a larger set of parameters in the search, like, for example, love your neighbor as yourself, you're going to pick up more than a dozen more statements of the calling that we have to love God and love others. And there are even more examples of Jesus' directives to forgive. I mean, we don't do a very good job at loving others. We do an even worse job of forgiving, and forgiving is a manifestation of loving. And we're often slow to forgive. Just look at how we treat others, how we judge others, how we ignore others, how we prejudge what they're going to say or what they're thinking when they say it. We do this even to our family and our friends, people we love, people we know, people in our families. Some of the worst family fights that I've had to painfully and unfortunately referee has come when people are talking at each other, yelling at each other, and not listening to each other. There's not a lot of love in yelling and screaming and talking at others rather than listening to others. There's not a lot of forgiveness when you're busy accusing and not willing to forgive. There's not a lot of obeying Jesus when we don't love and when we don't forgive. The demons shockingly obeyed Jesus immediately. He ordered them to be silent and come out of the man, and they do. And the people were astonished with his authority. If we get around to it, we may start obeying Jesus. If we get around to it, we may start loving others. If we get around to it, we may start forgiving. But by God, we're right and they're wrong. And they're going to have to change their minds. I see you nodding. They're going to have to change their minds and start changing things before we're going to do that, right? That's what we do. That's what I do. But it's not what Jesus has called us to. When will we start obeying Jesus? The demons obeyed him better than we do. When will we start listening to the authority of Christ in our lives, over our lives? And listening to his voice and to what he has to say to us and how he calls us and he beckons us to serve others, to love others, to give a cup of water in his name, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to serve others with the good news of the love of God, to forgive, to get out of the way of God forgiving. When will we become part of the building of God's kingdom in this broken and hurting world? When will we set ourselves aside and start turning to the authority of Christ? That's the question today. Last week we talked about following Jesus. Today it's about obeying Jesus. If you can't obey, you're not going to follow. If you can't follow, you'll never obey. Obedience calls forth from us trusting, calls forth from us faith. That's why I love that hymn, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And obeying Jesus means loving God and loving neighbor. Obeying Jesus means forgiving. Obeying Jesus means helping others. Obeying Jesus means trusting that God knows best for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And will the people of God say, Amen.